good morning. That is a great response. It is a good morning, isn't it? A good morning whenever we can gather together. Maybe before this moment, it hasn't been such a great morning. Anyone ever find that Sunday mornings are just hard work sometimes? Nope, just my kids. Okay, cool. Sarah's kids too. Funny that. Just always seems to be the morning where they melt down or something doesn't quite go right or you don't get a great night's sleep, but it is always good to gather with you on a Sunday morning for morning tea, but also to worship God together. Now, I trust that you've had a great summer so far. Wherever you've been, maybe you're about to go away on holiday. Well, that's rude because I'm already back from my holiday, but I trust that wherever you've been, you've had a great refreshing, relaxing time, reset, ready for a new year. That wherever you've been, you have been able to be the church. Because you and I, we are the church wherever we are. When we gather on a Sunday, we are simply the gathered church. But whenever we go out in our lives, wherever we go on holiday, we are still Christ followers. We are still carriers of the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. We are all ambassadors of Christ. And as the church, wherever we go, the hands and feet of Jesus, called to love and serve our neighbors, our families, our fellow tent camping people, wherever we go. This morning I want to read a couple of passages to us throughout the message, but I want to start in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. This is Isaiah speaking. He says, For I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I like that last part. Blessing on our descendants. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring. That sounds great. Even that first bit, for I will pour out water and streams will come out. What I'm not sure about is the thirsty land and the dry ground. Why does God here, speaking through the prophet Isaiah to Israel, but speaking to us as children of God, why then does God need to pour out water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground? Is he really speaking to us as children of God? Well, Galatians 4 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir through God. So yes, he's talking to us. As Christ followers, as sons and daughters of God, as heirs to all that he has for us, shouldn't life be easy then? Go smoothly, be full of God's blessing that God has promised he'd pour out on us at the end. And that anything that might sap us of joy or the fullness of life in Jesus, shouldn't that no longer be in our lives? Anyone else live that perfect life? No. Oh. Because the circumstances of life and the fallen natures of this world in which we live get in the way. There is dry ground. There is thirsty land. There are disappointments and hard work. There is ground that feels unproductive sometimes. Things in our life that we feel are totally pointless, like there's no way, there's no real hope for them. But let's look back a few verses in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. He says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Here again, we're talking about dry ground, wasteland, making a way in the wilderness, because there are times where we all walk through wilderness seasons. God's not saying, in the wilderness, when things get hard, when circumstances of life are difficult, let me just teleport you to the nice green pastures where it's really comfortable. Wouldn't that be awesome? When things just aren't going the way I want, God's like, well, I'll pluck you from this and I'll put you in comfort. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says here. But walking with blessing in hard times. He says, I am making a way. Do you not perceive it? Can you not recognize it? When we face experiences and jobs and people that we're convinced it's a little bit of a waste of time, a waste of space, a land not right perhaps for what God wants to do, These verses tell us that God is making streams in a wasteland. Well, what do streams do? What do streams and water poured out on land bring? Well, water brings life and growth. With growing pastures and trees, we can then make a living. We can build a shelter. We can make a home. In other words, what he's saying in these passages is, look at the circumstances of life that may seem like a wasteland and declare with us that God is doing, God is making a new thing. He is making a way in the wilderness and bringing life, purpose, and meaning from what we would consider wasteland. What we might consider the dry ground and worth nothing. Too hard, kind of pointless, what's worth the effort? God saying, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out water on dry ground, bringing life, purpose, and meaning to the wasteland. Have you ever been in a conversation or a situation when you've done something and thought afterwards, why did I respond like that? Why did I say it like that? Why did I have to choose this moment in time? And why did I choose to say it like that? There's a few elbows going on the person next to you. Perhaps sometimes you're in the middle of a conversation and you can hear the words coming out of your mouth and already wishing you could just pull them back in. That's not really what I'm meaning to say. I don't want to respond like this. It's just coming out and I can't stop it. But it's too late. They've now been said. They've now been heard, and now the other person is reacting and responding. Oh, what a waste of conversation. Why did I try and bring that up or ask that question at this time or try to do it that way? And then I don't know about you, but sometimes I then think, well, I could make it all stop right now if I just say I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to say it like that. Let me try again. But my stubborn nature refuses to let the words I'm sorry come out. Instead, another round of words I don't really mean in frustration or perhaps anger fueled by the circumstances and the conversation around me come tumbling out. Don't know about you, but when I'm walking through hard times, my responses to other people, and often more specifically to my Sarah, aren't always the calm, reasoned, loving responses that I'd like to say I have. Sometimes the circumstances of life overflow into our relationships. And things get said that I might not always truly mean. In frustration and exhaustion and feeling overwhelmed with the decisions of life, I can let my relationship bear the brunt of circumstances and pain. Let your relationship, not the circumstances of life, determine your response. Let your relationship, your love, your care, your devotion to someone, your care for that person, not the circumstances of life or conversation or how things are being played out around you, determine your response. Finally, though, maybe you take some time and cool down, go for a walk, stop to consider what has really been said, to mull over the actually really valid things that someone else has said, and you manage to put things right, to apologize, ask for forgiveness, and decide and you determine that never again will I respond like that. Next time someone accuses me, next time someone says something like that, next time my child disobeys me when I've asked them to do something, and then they do it anyway in defiance. Next time my wife reacts to something I've done or not done, next time I'll respond better. I won't let the circumstances determine how I speak and act. I'll choose love. I'll choose to let my relationship determine my response. Even though circumstances and conversations can sometimes feel wasted, can sometimes feel like you're in the middle of a wilderness, in a wasteland. Perhaps work is causing more stress than it should, and you thought a good summer break would reset some things ready for this new year. Perhaps relationally with a friend or with some children or with your spouse. Things are getting rough and it's feeling harder and harder. Maybe the idea of going back to work or working alongside certain people or the aspects of jobs, maybe going back to school and facing the teachers again with your kids, kids that don't really get on with their teachers. We all face different wildernesses, different hard things, different conversations that we have to have. Dry valleys that we have to walk through. Choose to remember to walk with the understanding that God is doing a new thing. He is making ways in the wilderness and bringing life to the wasteland. As sons and daughters and children of God, we have relationship with the Savior of humanity, the author of our story. 2 Corinthians says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." This is our relationship. He will be our protector, comforter, wonderful counselor, king, friend, savior, healer, and so many other things to us. But this is the intimate relationship that we have with God, that he sent his own son for us. God is someone that we can truly and fully rely on, put our hope and our trust in. So when we walk through dark valleys, through wilderness experiences, we can trust the God who sent his son, his only son, to pay the price in full for our sin. The full price for our mistakes that had separated us from the holiness of God. Jesus went to the cross for us, gave up his life. Knowing the situations that we would walk through, the choices that we would individually make along the way, he went willingly to the cross for you to make right and redeem our relationship with God. And then he rose again, victorious over death and over the grave. The enemy couldn't hold him and the grave couldn't keep him, but the price having already been paid in full, he walked again among men and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, whom he has perfect relationship with, and to prepare us a place. Jesus came to restore our relationship. Perhaps this morning you don't have a relationship with God, or you know that you need to get back into right relationship with him, and you go, how can I do that? You know, some people in the Bible ask the same question. In Acts, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You will be put into right relationship with the holy nature of God. When we believe in Jesus, when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, it says in Romans that we will be saved. We turn from our sin, we turn from our previous life, we repent, and we return to follow Jesus. The Bible says we're now made right with God. This is who we have relationship with. Just like in that conversation when I have relationship with Sarah or I have relationship with a friend and things aren't going well, I also have relationship with Jesus, with God, that perfect relationship that he has made possible. Let your relationship with your Savior determine your response to the wilderness. Let your relationship with your Savior, with Jesus who gave it all for you, determine your response to the wilderness. We might not always get it right, but we keep choosing to trust God. And we read in the book of Mark about this great man. Many of you will have heard of many stories about him, but his name was Peter. Now let me turn to Mark. Mark chapter 14, 66 to 72. This is a story about Peter who was good friends with Jesus, had great relationship with him. And the passage is titled, Peter Disowns Jesus. Oh, poor Peter, I wonder what we're about to get into. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When he saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You were also with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, "This fellow is, he's one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you were one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you are talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. It's interesting that Peter, who had such a good relationship with God, still chose to allow the circumstances and opinions and worry of circumstance of what would happen to him and the people around him determine his response. We need to let our relationship with Jesus, not the circumstances of life, determine our response. He chose to let his response and fear of the reaction of those around him and the people he was surrounded with to be one of denial. He went as far as to completely deny Jesus in front of many people. He chose to let the opinions of others, the potential consequences of his speaking and standing out as a follower of Jesus, stop him from acknowledging Jesus, not just as his savior, but even as his friend. I imagine even as he stood there denying his friend Jesus, in his mind he's going, "I should say something different," but he denies it. Then someone asks him again and he denies it again, and then you can see his frustration come out. He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." But the words have already come tumbling out. People have already heard them, and then the rooster crows. And all the words that Jesus had told him about come flooding back to his mind, back to his soul, and he breaks down and weeps, knowing that he has just denied Jesus, his Savior. Jesus, his friend. We choose to let our relationship, our love for Christ, and all that he has done for us determine our response to others. You know, Peter had a whole lot of reasons why he denied Jesus. Was it safe for him to do so? What would the others do? If they were going to crucify Jesus, what would they do to him? It was a bit of a wilderness. What was he to do? And instead of letting his relationship with Jesus, he let the circumstances around him be his response. When circumstances come against us, when hard times come, when walking through the wilderness and hard conversations, when the unexpected things happen, when accusation comes, when disappointments come, when separation of relationship comes, we will choose to live lives that recognize Jesus as Savior. We'll live lives that give praise to him, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And even in the good times, as we take ground, as we stand on the mountaintops, as we dwell in his presence, as we build church and build family, as we share with people the message of hope that we know, we will choose to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and choose him as friend. We won't let the circumstances dictate our response, but your relationship with Christ, your love for him, and in thankfulness to him, speak out as a witness for the new things, for the hope and the joy that we have within us. See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? God is making a way. God doesn't say, "I will make a way one day, possibly, if I feel like it down the track. If you behave yourself, if you attend church enough, if you spend enough time in my word, if you spend enough time on your knees in prayer, If God says, I am making a way. I am making a way. I will pour out water on dry land, water on dry ground, streams in the wasteland. See, I am doing a new thing. Can I invite the band to come join me again? You know, we all face difficult situations, all face hard times, we all face disappointments. And do we walk through them and go, well, this is an utter waste of time? Or can we look back to our Savior, look back to the cross, look back to what Jesus has already done, to what he has already promised us in his word, that he will make a way when things seem impossible, that he will pour out waters, waters that bring life, purpose, meaning to the wasteland around us. To let your relationship with your Savior determine your response to the wilderness. You know, when we invite Jesus into every situation, into the good times and the bad times and the frustrations and the hardship. Jesus came, died, rose again and ascended to heaven. And he said, I must go so that I can send a helper, and a helper is coming. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes with us wherever we go, comes and dwells in our lives. Our guide, the one who teaches us, molds us, restores us to be more like Christ. And so as we walk through any situations, we walk with the power of the Holy Spirit so we can walk with confidence in the wasteland. We can walk with strength to the top of high mountains. We can walk with boldness as we approach the throne of God with prayer. Through prayer and petition, we present our request to God. God, this is hard in life right now. God, I don't understand what's going on right now. I can't see the purpose. This wasteland seems to go on forever. The dry ground, it's barren. There's no purpose here. God, are you even doing anything? And God says, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Look around. What am I doing? Where am I working? And out of a deep love for Christ, out of a recognition that Christ went to the cross for us, we put our trust in him. Our hope is firmly in him so that we can still love our neighbors, serve our kids, work diligently, be great witnesses, ambassadors for Christ in every season. So that as we go into conversations in hard times, things don't just fall out that we don't mean, that we're going, wish I could bring that back. Instead, our response is one of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. That compassion that Christ showed us, that we can also show others. Would you stand with me if you're able this morning? Whatever this coming year looks like, whatever the next week looks like, however you've started this year, however you finished last year, whatever season you are walking through, don't do it alone. The Holy Spirit walks with you. If you need to get your life right back with Jesus, the Bible says simply believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And then this morning, as we worship, would you just respond again and say, Holy Spirit, would you come and dwell in my heart afresh this morning? Would you lead me and guide me and prompt me so that in hard times, my response would be out of love and compassion, because Christ first loved me. As a son and daughter, as a child of God, I have that relationship with Jesus, so I'm going to respond to circumstances. I'm not going to let the circumstances of life around me. Like Peter, let the fear of others. What would others say? What would they do? No, out of deep love for Christ, I'll respond with hope and with joy in my heart. Invite the Holy Spirit to walk with you. Commit it back into his hands. Declare that he is doing a new thing, making a way in the wasteland. God, we are so grateful that you are full of grace, for your mercy that you willingly went to the cross and poured out for us, for all of us, regardless of what we have done, that we simply need to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. And we're restored to relationship with you. And out of that relationship, Lord, whatever the circumstances of life we walk through, whether they be the mountaintop or the valley low at this point in our lives, whatever we're facing, whatever circumstances may feel difficult or joyous, Lord, we ask you to walk with us, to help our response to others be one that points people to the person of Jesus, to the cross and what you've done for us. Let our relationship determine our response to the wasteland. In Jesus' name, amen.